Good morning.
Love those songs. Reminds me of my boyhood growing up in church, singing great hymns. It's amazing. You can actually sing. You don't have to have guitars, bass, drums. Isn't that amazing? You can actually do it that way. I know some of you have said, it's funny, some kids are the most honest people on the planet. You got bad breath. You're ugly. One of them told me recently, he said, well, you need to really amp up your music. Bo, that's for you, buddy. I said, no, we don't need to amp up any music. These words sing glory to our God and Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our God, one God, existing eternally as three persons. One of the ways that we come together as a church is that we all have different ways of singing. One of those ways, singing. And we just have to tolerate each other sometimes when we come in. Some of the older folk prefer the older ones. Some of the newer folk, new meaning younger ones, prefer the amped up stuff, whatever that may mean. One way or the other, we come together. We are here to glorify Christ, not enjoy music per se, right? Right? I am. And that all said, I enjoy that. I enjoy that because it reminds me of my boyhood. We're in Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom. Before we read the passage, remember, wisdom is two things. Old Testament, I should say, in the ancient, wisdom concerned two things. Number one, the fear of God. It has to do with not only fearing Him, I believe, in a very literal way, being afraid of God in the sense that knowing who He is and knowing who we are, but it also has to do with reverence and respect. Our understanding of ourselves as an unholy person in the sight of a holy God, in the presence of a holy God. Understanding and fearing God, number one. And number two, wisdom has to do with the skill for living. Skill for living. It's not about having a great education. Though a great education can make you smart, it doesn't necessarily make you wise. Usually a great education early in your life is, I would say, smoothed over and made to work over the course of your life as you grow older. Because when you grow older, you get wise. You understand what to do with your education. You understand its place in your life. But you don't have to have an education to be wise. The Bible speaks of wisdom as the fear of God and the skill for living. Many people have a skill for living and they have no fear of God. They can live, they can survive, but they really have no skill for living. Their worldview is so skewed, they cannot really live with wisdom or in a wise way to conquer life's problems, to live on top or be ahead of life's problems and anything life throws at them. Those who fear the Lord know that the Lord is in charge, that He is sovereign, that nothing happens outside of His grace, of His permission, that He's always in charge, that we do all things through His power, so that anything that comes at us, we know God is in control. Without that understanding, that fear of the Lord, how does one function except to grasp at anything that gives them another day on this life, another day on this planet, I should say, another survival day, another way to somehow be happy and then go to bed and try to be happy again the next day? In Proverbs chapter 9, there's two calls here. I'm going to read the whole thing at once so that you'll see it, and then we'll go through it. 18 verses, Proverbs 9. Wisdom is the first one. Wisdom is personified here as a woman. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat of my food. Drink of the wine I have mixed. You might see this first few passages as someone who's made a meal. And that's what it is. Many of you have done that, male and female. Some of you children have made a meal. You cook the food. You set the table. And you make a phone call. Hey, you want to come over and eat? That's really what's happening here. Verse 6, wisdom says, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So her meal is not a literal meal. It's a meal of wisdom, of knowledge. Who's it for? As we might cook for people who are hungry at dinner time. Wisdom bakes up her meal or preps her meal for those who don't have wisdom. She says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself or to your advantage. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now here's the next call. This is the world we live in. There's wisdom calling on one end. On the other end, you have the woman folly. Folly personified as a woman as well. The woman folly is boisterous or loud. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Lord God, we invite you to be here. We pray that the songs we have sung have been from our hearts, that we are singing and praising the glory of your name, how holy you are, that in the scripture reading that Joe read, that we are most content today, having been reminded that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive by you. You did it all. You gave us mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You foisted yourself on us. You gave us life. All glory to you, none for us. We were dead. You made us alive. Lord God, I pray that for those who are in our audience today who have not been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be their day. And for the rest of us who have, that we would be reminded again of your grace, that you've been merciful in our pathetic lives, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We didn't become good and earn your favor. You are such a good God. Lord, I pray that we would, through this passage, that we would see that there are two calls, one from wisdom and one from folly, that we would be able to, in our own lives, identify where wisdom comes from and listen to her, identify where folly comes from and shun her, and that we would be a part of the great privilege that you've given to us to go and be part of the wisdom call, calling others to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, note again from Proverbs 9, the whole book is about wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and having skill for living by understanding the fear of the Lord. My wife, a couple years ago, she ran into some old friends or some friends that we haven't seen in a while, invited them over to dinner, and we had, she made the day, it was a Friday night, I believe, and made her big meal, and as we did, and she set the table. You know, we get to use that china that we got at our wedding. We've been married 21 years, I think we've used it twice, maybe. Anyway, we got all that out, and that was all nice, and we set the stuff down, and it comes time for them to arrive, and they're not there, and a little bit later, and they're not there, and I said, well, what do you do? Well, let's call them. It was two families, and we called, and it was a misunderstanding. They thought it was the next night. Well, we couldn't do it the next night, so we're sitting there with a table full of food, and I didn't particularly want to sit there. There was a basketball game at the church that night, and I wanted to come play, and I said, well, what do we do? They can't come tomorrow night. I felt terrible for her. She wasn't crying. She wasn't cursing. She's just disappointing. We put all this effort into this meal. So I ate my portion. I had to eat the rest of the portions throughout the remainder of the next week. At any rate, I remember that as I was studying this passage. A meal prepared, ready to go. And I remember before I left and went and played basketball, we called a couple of people. Hey, you guys, it was a little bit late, probably 7:30 at the time, and you guys haven't eaten dinner, you come on over. And there were some people we thought about calling, we thought, no, they would never come over anyway. And so we figuratively and literally, we ate it. It was there. So I think of that situation, and I think of the disappointment in my wife, and later on they came over another month later or so, and we had a good laugh at it, and I'm having a good laugh at it now, but The point being is that wisdom has prepared this meal, and nobody's coming. Now, if you've been in a situation like I just painted with my wife and I, you understand how hurtful that can be. It would have been really bad if we'd have called them up and said, yeah, you know, we just decided we don't like you and we don't want to eat your food. But it was really just a misunderstanding. Wisdom here, again, what I said last week is when we see wisdom in the Old Testament, we see it through New Testament eyes. We know who wisdom is. Wisdom is Jesus. I want you to note that, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out. It's seven pillars. That takes work. To build a house, to hew out anything, these seven pillars are really going to stand more basically for a foundation, stability, perfection. She has built this house. Now, in this context, it's going to be essentially the earth, the world. She's prepared, and you can see God creating the world in Genesis 1, and every time he finished a day, he looked over it and he said, what? It's good. He's hewn it out. God built it. He made it. He fashioned it. It takes hard work. She has, verse 2, prepared her food and has mixed her wine. This is takes preparation, as you know. Back then, the ancient, a little bit more difficult, a little more time-consuming to prepare a meal than it is today. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we live in a world of going to Sam's, right? And the bag is, or the bag is in the meal. I guess you could say it that way. The meal is in the bag. And they can be pretty good meals, can't they? You can just put that in the oven or the microwave and you got yourself a meal. Sometimes a pretty good nutritious meal, I think. If you can have a good meal cooked in a bag. She didn't have that. She didn't go to Walmart or Sam's or anywhere else. She prepared her food and she has mixed her wine. Someone who's put hard work in. You know, you might not, if my wife would have called and said, you know what, I just got back from Sam's like 10 minutes ago, and I heated the food for 30 seconds, and it's on the table. We're waiting for you. You know, the people on the other end might go, yeah, well, big deal. Versus, I started kneading the bread this morning. We made homemade spaghetti sauce, and it's been simmering all day, and I've made the tea by hand. Tea by hand. I picked the leaves and dried them and everything, and I made all that. That would be different. And I think that's what's going on. God has prepared, He's made it, put it together, and set the table. You know what it's like to have a table. We've been to people's house before. You guys come over for dinner. Meet at 7 o'clock. Went over to his family's house. Don't worry, you're not in here. It's funny, I'll say these stories, and people go, is he talking about me? No, I don't talk about people that are in the audience, always behind their back. But anyway, it's always after they've gone. Anyway, went to these folks' house, come over for dinner. Well, I eat dinner at 5:30. I'm hungry at 5, and I'm looking forward at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Anyway, we go at 7, and the table isn't set, and the chicken is on the table, is on the counter. It's all raw. Hadn't been. And they sit down, and we start talking. And anyway, I know it's going to be a late-night dinner. Dinner starts being prepared later on, and it's all kind of lackadaisical, which is fine. It was more casual than we envisioned, and the setting of the table ended up being, oh, we don't have enough clean plates, dear. We got some paper plates over here. No problem. No big deal. I mean, I'm not worth good china anyway, but it was just not a formally prepared meal. It was, hey, let's have the Waldies over, and we'll make this up as we go. That's okay. I don't mind that at all. But that's not what's going. What did you just say? I don't even want to know. We'll talk when we get home. You know, when you people sit around her, you encourage that. She set the table. It's different than that night. Everything is formal. It looks good. You would be more inclined to go to this meal than one that's just thrown together at the last minute. It's like Christ. She says it in verse 3, she has sent out her maidens and she calls. Wisdom's made this meal. Okay, now all we lack are guests. Going out and get them. That's what the Christian faith is. God became flesh in the form of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He came to the earth to explain God. That's a direct quote from John 1:18. Jesus came to explain God. The Greek word is exegete, to exegete God, to explain to us who God is, and to announce good news, the gospel. Come to the meal. Jesus even says, I'm going to flip over to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 51. This is in the middle of a very, I would say, red-faced, angry confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus, between the Jews and Jesus. And Jesus is almost taunting them because he knows how offensive his words are to them. He speaks in John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." They were talking about Moses. Moses had bread sent down from heaven. Jesus is saying, that was me. I was that bread. In a spiritual way, God was speaking of the manna. But Jesus is saying, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread," that would be himself, "he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Of course, the Jews are thinking, is he talking about cannibalism here? Are we supposed to take a bite out of Jesus? And Jesus even says in verse 56, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him," or "lives, continues in me and I in him." If you look over at the end of this in John chapter, same chapter, Jesus says, verse 61, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can hear it?" Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. These words I've given to you guys, I'm not talking about you biting off and taking a chunk of my flesh or drinking my blood." That's what was offending the Jews, but they couldn't get past the literalness of it. He's saying, "My flesh, I came in the flesh to really die, to really shed my blood, to be buried, to be dead for 3 days. You partake of this and you have life." This is real, he's saying. Same is true with what wisdom is saying. She's prepared her table. There's food to be had. Jesus is that food. The table is prepared. It's not a literal table of food. It's a table of wisdom. She, meaning wisdom in verse 3, she sent out her maidens as Christ went out. He went out and proclaimed it. When Christ ascended into heaven, he sent out his disciples, his apostles. Today, you and I have come to know Christ through their testimony. If, in fact, you have come to know Christ. And we, too, are those who go out and say, "Hey, the table has been prepared by God. Wisdom is a feast to be had. Come partake of it." Latter part of verse 3, from the tops of the heights of the city, she says this. She didn't say whoever's hungry, because she's speaking spiritually. Whoever is naive. Naive means not stupid, but ignorant. One who has no knowledge. Some of your translations may say simple. Very simple person. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. That's what we might call evangelism. When we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we tell people the wisdom that's in Christ, we tell them, turn and hear. You're going that way. Turn over here. Let me tell you about Jesus. I saw a clip. I love to watch the clips of Ray Comfort talking to people on the streets and asking them about Jesus and asking them about whether they're a sinner. And I say I love to see it, but it's really sad to hear their responses. "Are you a good person?" Everyone says, "Yeah, I'm a great person." And they always say things like, "God knows my heart." And you know, Ray will say things like, "That's your problem, is God does know your heart." We like to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt about our hearts. But there is no doubt. There is no benefit to our doubt. We are sinful. I was watching another one with Todd Friel. Todd Friel on Wretched Radio, and you can download an app and you can watch Todd Friel. I love Todd Friel. He was at some sort of a carnival, it looked like, and he was talking to this guy. And he was trying to convince the guy that he was bad. The guy kept saying, "I'm a Christian, but I ain't that bad. I'm certainly not as bad as what you keep telling me I am." And there's this whole crowd that's gathered around, and Todd's on a PA system. And I thought, man, Todd could really catch some flack on this one. And if you know Todd Friel, he doesn't let back. I think he's very well spoken. I like Todd Friel. And he's given the gospel, and the guy's arguing with him. He said, "So you're telling me all these people out here that watch this are going to hell?" And Todd said, "I'm telling you they're all bad people. They're all too bad to get into heaven. They need the saving power of Jesus Christ. And the guy was scoffing. He had a beer in one hand that was almost completely gone. And it was just an interesting interaction. Todd is just simply saying, as any evangelist would, turn in here. Turn away from the fact that you think you're a good person. You might be better than someone else you know, but that's not good enough still, is it? Turn in here. That's what wisdom says. And she says it to who? To the simple, to the naive, to the ignorant. Let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Yeah, that's how people come to know Christ. They come to Christ from the call of an evangelist. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, the quote is something along the lines of, how will those who need to hear the gospel hear unless a preacher has been sent to teach them? Well, maybe the word preacher throws you off and you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. We're all preachers. The word means to proclaim the truth. We call everyone to believe. How are they going to hear unless you tell them? They don't need a PowerPoint presentation. They don't need a handout. They don't necessarily need earbuds to listen to some sermon. You tell them the sermon. You give it to them from your mouth, from your changed life. That's what's important. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat my food. And if you're an evangelist, if you want to share the gospel with the lost, that's really the way you feel. Would you just listen to me? Come eat of the food. I want to give you the food, the bread of life. You have a heart for people that are lost, and you see the way they flounder around in their lostness and their inability to live skillfully in life, to use wisdom. And you just want for them, and you go home and you talk to somebody, maybe your spouse or a friend, and you say, I just don't understand why they won't get it. I just don't understand why they don't want what we have, what I have. Wisdom seems to be thinking the same thing. Come in and eat of what I've prepared. She says, in the same vein as we might say repent, she says, forsake your folly and live. Get rid of the death that you're living in and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So repent and obey. Forsake and proceed. That's exactly what we say. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. That's what repent means. If you're going this way, turn around and go the other way. If you're going in the direction of unbelief, turn around and go in the direction of belief. That's repenting. It's not just admitting you're going the wrong way. That's just admitting. Repenting is stopping, about facing, and going the other direction. And continuing in that direction. That's the gospel call. The gospel is Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross to set us free from the penalty of our sins. That's the gospel. That will always be the gospel, but the gospel doesn't save. Faith and the object of that gospel, Jesus Christ, is what saves. And true faith believes that, not as a historical truth, not simply as a historical truth, but as that which is true, that Jesus is God, and a following, a turning away from sin, onto obedience to Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Believing the gospel, obeying the gospel. That's what wisdom has. It's a simple message. I prepared a meal. Who wants to come eat of it? It's a similar story. I'm not going to turn to it. I won't read it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus says a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Man prepared this great feast, put it together, and said, now go call the people to eat. And it's a picture of how the gospel went out first to the Israelites, to the Jews. The gospel went out, called them first. Hey, God has prepared a great meal. Who wants to come eat? And everyone had an excuse. They were just petty excuses. Yeah, I just bought some land. I need to go check on it. My wife's sick. I got to go home. It's been a long day. Some things like that. Excuses we make. And so they didn't listen. So the one that prepared the meal in this instance is God. He says, go out and bring some others in then. Go find those who do want to come in. And bring them all in. I've prepared a feast. Seems strange to prepare a feast and let it go to waste, doesn't it? Of course, the end of the parable. Some do come. And many partake of that meal. And some come. One particular guy came and he didn't wear the right clothing. It's not that God requires the right clothing, but He does require the right heart. There are people in the church that want to hobnob in the church. They want to hang around with Christians. They want to be considered Christian, but they don't really want to obey. And so one of the people, a part of the marriage ceremony, went up to him and said, "Sir, friend, I perceive that you're not wearing the right clothes. You're a false friend. You came in under false pretenses." And the last passage says, "Many are called to this meal, but few are chosen." Many are called, few are chosen. So don't miss that the two calls that go out with wisdom and folly we'll get to in verse 13 looks like a free will call. And it is. Whosoever wants to respond, except that it's being spoken to a bunch of dead people. Dead people waiting for nothing, because when you're dead, you don't do anything. You're just dead. The call goes out to many, but the ones that are chosen to believe will be the ones that respond, and only they will respond. But note the message. The message itself still holds us all accountable. I love what he says in verse 7. Even though the call of wisdom goes out to all, there's an asterisk in verse 7. As if to step back and say, by the way, if you're going to give this call to scoffers, let me warn you not to bother. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Wait a minute, what are you saying, proverbist? That I'm not supposed to go out and correct and reprove? No, it's just an invitation to come eat the meal. Whatever excuses are given for not coming to eat the meal, be careful. Because there are many that will go, "I am not going to eat that crummy meal. I'm not coming to your house. I don't even like those people. Wisdom, she's ugly. I don't even hear, I hear she's not even a good cook." It's not our job to say, "Oh, you got wisdom all wrong." That's like us trying to take someone who has our smart-aleck arguments against God and against Jesus being the Christ, and trying to manipulate them through our own wisdom to believe. Be careful. I know we want to do that. I want to do it. I want to know that I've got a good enough argument that I can convince anyone, but that's just not the way it works, is it? And I'm an apologist. I love making arguments. I don't particularly like to argue, but I love making arguments for the truth. Love it. Love to know that the arguments are there. But when he says there in that second passage in verse 7, part B of verse 7, "And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself," that's Matthew 7:6. "Don't throw your pearls before swine." You ever think about that? What does that mean? I mean, how many of you are guilty of having a handful of pearls and walking around pigs and throwing them before the swine? I mean, you're thinking, that's easy. I'm not going to do that, Lord. But it's talking figuratively. The figurative nature of it is the pearls. Those are the wisdom of the truth. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just an invitation to believe, to give that to all, but to start throwing our wonderful doctrines before someone who would scoff or mock. Well, that brings dishonor to our own selves. "And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." You stand there and be insulted for giving the truth. If you don't know how to defend the truth, best to keep your mouth shut anyway. But that doesn't preclude us from sharing the gospel. Hey, there's a meal planned. There's a meal prepared. Come eat of it. "Ah, you Christians are a bunch of whatever. Thank you very much. Have a good day." What did Jesus tell his disciples to do when people wouldn't receive the message? Matthew chapter 10, "Just go into every town among the children of Israel and say, kingdom of heaven is come. And if they don't listen," Jesus said, "well then hang around for a bit, show them how cool we are, and show them how great our message is. You know, develop a friendship. Eventually they'll get it." Nope. He says, "Shake the dust off of your feet and move on," doesn't he? It's not the way evangelism is practiced today in many circles. And I think well-meaning people want to develop these deep, long-lasting relationships. But it's kind of like Amway. You've heard me say that before. It's like Amway. If someone befriends you and they're real nice to you, and you think, "Hey, great people, love these people." And then a month into your quote-unquote friendship, they lower the boom on you. Hey, you want to make some extra money? Yeah, sure. I'd love to make some extra money. What do you got in mind? And they break out that dreaded three-ring binder. And you go, oh, no, no. Now you know why they became friends with you. And then you begin to think, and you think, okay, I think they chose me because they know how many friends I have or how influential I might be. You know, that I can make them more money. You got to be careful when you present Christ that way. You're going to start this quote-unquote friendship with someone so you can eventually lower the boom on them. Hey, the reason I brought you cookies and we invited you over to our house and we took you on vacation with us was so that we could, you know, manipulate you to a point where you would listen to us give you the gospel. Just give them the gospel, folks. Invite them to the meal. You don't have to hang around for them reproving you. Be careful of who you reprove, of who you attempt to correct. Verse 9 says, here's what you do. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. I love knowing that that's my job. My job, God gave me this job, this task on this planet, to give instruction to wise men, to include women, of course. My job is to give instruction to people that already love this word. No one comes to this church who doesn't love God's word. They just don't last. They can't. We break this open. We spend an hour looking at it every Sunday. We encourage you to come and be a part of it in other avenues, in other venues, I should say. No one stays here who doesn't love the word. I love teaching to this church. The Wednesday night crowd, all the more because they're there again on Wednesday. They want to hear it again. A one-hour lecture after a long day at work. Because wise people want to be made more wise. They want to know God's word even more than they already do. They're never content with what knowledge they have. And they're always convicted that the knowledge they have hasn't developed into the wisdom they want it to be. Don't you agree with that? Then you're wise, Jim. I'm that way. I know a lot. I know a lot more than my wisdom reflects. And that's not to say that I'm smart and I know a lot. I want my wisdom to catch up with my knowledge. You ever pray like this, Lord, I knew better. I know better than that. Why am I not acting in accordance with what I know? Unwise movements, unwise words, unwise feelings. But I love that verse 9. Don't give all that to the scoffers and the mockers. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So the righteous and the wise are synonymous there. Being wiser is synonymous with increasing in one's learning. In verse 10, the fear of the Lord, or literally the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. I read this article this morning, on Michael Jordan. And it was just talking about the sadness of what his life has come to. Where he was the top of the world in his basketball heyday and the greatest who ever played and the richest and all these championships and all the NBA all-star games and what he the attention that he commands when he walks into a room. Do you know that is in his entourage of people? Do you know what his name is? Yahweh. That's what he is known as, the top dog. Yahweh. He must be known like that. You know, it's got to be difficult to be that big, that powerful, and to retire. Where one day you're making buckets and the whole world is cheering you. And you're on every newspaper and Sports Illustrated and everyone knows you. And 10 or 15 years after your retirement, some 10-year-old boy who likes LeBron James has never heard of Michael Jordan. That's got to be difficult for those guys. I saw a rock star recently interviewed. It was Joe Walsh from the Eagles. And he said, what I never could warm up to was that the party was out there on the stage. And when the concert was over, I'm back in the room. And he said, where did everyone go? That's what people want. It's what they have to have. They have to be known as something. Keep the applause moving. Keep it going. They have no skill for life unless the crowds are roaring their approval. The writer of Proverbs says, however, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of your skill for living. You cannot have wisdom and be an atheist. You can be very smart and be an atheist. But you cannot have wisdom. Wisdom is intricately attached with faith in God Almighty, Yahweh. You want to be wise? It begins with a healthy reverence and literal fear of the Creator of heaven and earth. That's where it begins. You cannot have it unless it starts there. And when it begins there, it develops and it grows. Because you continually listen to the call of wisdom. I love that. I mean, that is, in my way of doing apologetics, I would be called it's called various things, but transcendental. Transcendental. Not transcendental meditation. Nothing like that. Called presuppositional apologetics. When we, something that's presupposed, it's God. We presuppose God. We begin with God. Because that's the only thing that makes sense. The fact that I was able to begin anywhere with a mind means that I have to go beyond my mind and say, where'd the mind come from? Well, I'm using my God-given mind to assume there's a God. I begin with that point. You can't begin anywhere else. You can assume there's nothing, but in assuming nothing, you've assumed with a mind you cannot account for. With an intangible thing called logic that's out there, you're starting with logic. Where'd that come from? Beginning with God shows where it all came from. So I love the passage as an apologist. That's where I begin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's just another way of saying the first statement. Synonymous parallelism. The knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God, that is understanding. You want to understand? Believe. You want to grow in your faith? Begin with belief. Don't begin with skepticism. I'm a reader of a guy named Rene Descartes. Rene Descartes decided that he would do the opposite of this, and he decided to doubt everything. He would begin doubting all things. Nothing is as it seems. And he began as a skeptic, and Rene was most likely a Christian, a believer in Christ. His followers, what's known as those followers of Descartes, I would not say they are, but it's neither here nor there for now. Just to note that he did it just the opposite. Don't do it the Descartes way. Do it the way the Bible says. Begin with the fear of the Lord. It's a great place to start. The explanation in verse 11 is, for by me, that is understanding and fear, by the Lord God Almighty, by Yahweh, your days will be multiplied. I think it's just a poetic way of saying your life will live eternally. It's not you're going to live 10 more years by believing in me. It's your days will be multiplied. Look down at verse 18. It's the contrary, the contrast of it. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that is in the depths of folly, that her death's guests are in the depths of Sheol. That's a word for the dead. To follow folly is to die. Yet in verse 11, to follow the Lord God, to follow Yahweh, your days are multiplied. And your years of life are added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. That's the New American Standard Version. Typically, what it means, and you'll see it in other versions, is you're benefiting yourself. If you're wise, if you seek wisdom, the beginning of the knowledge of the Lord is wisdom. That means that you're acting in such a way that's advantageous to yourself. It's a great way to live, believing and acknowledging the Lord and listening to the call of wisdom. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, to your own benefit. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Those who reject wisdom, those who hear the call and say, nah, I got other things to do. Now, where does the call of wisdom come from? Let's take this away from the poetic nature of this text and let's put it in real life. Where does the call of wisdom come from? It can only come from one place and one place alone, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. If the Church of Jesus Christ is not at where wisdom was, crying out, calling all the simple and naive to listen, then the voice of wisdom will never be heard. It's not in the wind, folks. It's not being, I mean, it is being pulled by planes and a big banner at the end of a plane, usually by someone in the church. who has a plane. But it's got to come from the church. How sad that you can go to so many churches today and not hear wisdom's call. The wisdom that's taught from what's left of the church on this planet is just worldly wisdom. How to have a happy day. How to get along with your spouse. How to raise good kids. Atheists can do that. That's worldly wisdom. It can be helpful, but that is not the godly call of wisdom. We're talking about something that's exclusive to the call, the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you and I are not out announcing the truth, wisdom will not be heard. This call is muted. This is the only place it's heard, from the church of Christ. Contrary to that, verse 13, the woman folly is boisterous. She's loud. She can be heard. I don't have to ask you, where is the woman folly heard? This is no slap on women, ladies, so don't think that this is indicative of women. It's indicative of all people, but it's personified. Boisterousness is personified in a woman as wisdom was. Her voice is heard everywhere. Everywhere we go, the woman folly is boisterous. She was first heard, by the way, in the garden. See, these two voices were heard in the garden. God created, everything is good. When he made man, he said, it's very good. Here, live in this wonderful garden. You don't have to wear any clothes. There, you go barefooted. There's no thorns. The sun will not burn your skin. You don't have to go from point A to point B to get anything, to build any shelter. There's nothing to be sheltered from. The animals will not bother you. They are your friends. It is absolutely a perfect... All you and I can only imagine such perfection. No exploitation for walking around naked, because there is no sin. There's no meat for dinner because there's no death. You got to kill to have meat, but there is no death. And then the serpent appears. The call of folly is heard. The call of wisdom is, live here. Don't eat of that tree, but everything else is yours. The call of wisdom and the call of folly. And who did they hear? They heard the call of folly. Plunged the entire human race into sin. And that little sin, quote unquote, has become so huge, our world echoes this call. And sometimes we don't even hear it. You go to the mall and you see things crying out to you. Buy me. Purchase me. You need me. Clothing. Going to Home Depot or some home decorating place, you need me. Your kitchen isn't good enough. Your house isn't nice enough. Your car isn't new enough. On TV, you don't feel good enough. Go to your doctor and get this. You don't have enough. You are not enough. Your wife isn't pretty enough. Your husband isn't good enough. And there's always someone that looks better than us. Always. Coke and Pepsi go back and forth. Which commercial can have the people in the commercial having more fun with a Coke in their hand or a Pepsi in their hand? Is that what's going to make us buy one or the other? Those guys in the Pepsi commercial look like they're having a lot more fun than the guy in the Coke commercial. But the girl in the Coke commercial, she's got less clothing on. Now I should go buy a Coke because she wears less clothes. And that really tantalizes me and makes me want to have that Coca-Cola. Or at night when you've turned in for the night. You've eaten your fair share of calories, and you're watching the news, and right before the news goes off, there's the Whataburger commercial that tells you you need a double cheeseburger with all that grease dripping down and the french fries that go with it and the shake. And if you're like my wife and I, you say something like, one of these days I'm going to get up out of bed and go buy that. That day has not come. It's come close, but they're telling me I need it. I'm agreeing with it. I want that burger. Because the commercial told me to. The commercial suggested I needed that. This is the call of folly. She's boisterous. She's loud. She is naive or simple and knows nothing. She has worldly wisdom. But she has no godly wisdom. She has no true skill for living. That burger and those fries and that shake, that's not good for you. It won't help you sleep well. And in the morning, you're going to be hungry again. If you watch the news the next night, you're going to want the burger again. And you'll scratch your head going, I just had it last night. Why am I not satisfied? Because what folly offers us is not meant to be satisfying. It's not engineered to give us any satisfaction. Not money. Money's not satisfaction. Remember what we learned in Ecclesiastes? We're born with a God-shaped hole in our soul. And if it's God-shaped, then nothing else can fill that void except God. Everything else, in the teacher's words in the book of Ecclesiastes, saying, I tried it all, and the God-shaped hole remained God-shaped. It remained empty because nothing on this planet could satisfy it. Why does she still get away with this? Because she's so loud. And she says things that tantalize us. She's simple. She knows nothing. Look at what she does, verse 14. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places. This is not a high place of worship. This is just going to be the main thoroughfares. She goes where the people are. You know, that's why some of you, if you want your kids to be protected, you don't want a homeschool and you don't want a Christian school, if you want your kids protected from the garbage in the public school, you move to a small rural town, right? Where they still pray and where the people still go to the local church, and it's a small town. Why? Because even though folly's there, she's not as loud there. She goes to where the people are, by the high places of the city, in the populated areas, calling to those who pass by, which is literally the crossers of the way, that those who are making their paths straight, the crossers of the way. She goes to the mall. She goes to the baseball games. She goes to the rock concerts. You ever seen the groupies at a rock concert? I don't know. Those of you who go to rock concerts, I've never been to one, except maybe 20. You see these pathetic groupies waiting. You see the rock stars up there with their guitars, and they look so cool, and all the people are yelling for them. And they look like everything is theirs. It's odd that they're the ones that commit suicide. It's odd that they're the ones that are so messed up. I was, as a child, I mean, I'm 46, almost 46 years old, so the really hot group when I was a kid was Kiss. So, I mean, I liked Kiss. Their music was pathetically awful, but they were cool looking. My favorite one of the group was Ace Frehley. He was the guitar player. And he could play, and I liked his makeup, and I dressed up like him for Halloween a couple years. Watching this interview with Ace Frehley recently, and oh my goodness, the hard living, the messed up nature of that guy. And I'm a bit of a rock enthusiast, and I've written literally two research papers on rock music, its effects, and the people that do that perform rock music. One guy, the lead guitarist and the brains behind the band Boston, his name's Tom Scholes. Tom is an MIT graduate, of all things. And he said, you know, the sad thing about rock and roll is all the people that are in it are idiots. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol. He said it could be so much more if it wasn't run by a bunch of junkies. And I thought, it's true, very true. I would better say if it was run by people with godly wisdom. But you can see, the reason I'm bringing up this point is you can see the after effects of these people and how they lived and what they did. But what we saw that attracted us to them, these guys are so cool. Look at all the girls screaming for them. They've got all the money. The professional athletes, that's folly calling out at us. And it's everywhere. You get in the car, you go to work. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You get in your car by 5:30, 6 o'clock. You turn on talk radio, you turn on some rock music, some form of music, and you get in traffic, and you argue with people that can't hear you in the car, and you get mad at what you're hearing on the radio and the news, and you get to work, and you're in a foul mood, and your work, if you don't work in a church, is nothing but the secular world and the filthy language you hear, and maybe the scantily clad women you work alongside. And it's just make more, 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 more. It's not enough money. You got to make more. And you get back in your car at the end of the day and you drive home and you argue at people again that can't hear you in your car. And you get home and you've not heard one time the call of wisdom. All you've heard is folly all day. And you get home and you throw yourself on the on the chair, the couch, and your wife, she's had the same type day, and you're waiting for a meal, for dinner, and you guys get into a fight, and there's this big uproar, and you still haven't heard wisdom call, and you go to bed mad at each other. You watch a little more news, and you watch Bill O'Reilly, and now you're just up to here. You go to bed, and you repeat the process the next day, and all you've heard is the call of folly. That's it. That's all this world has. The best it can is to offer you a little more alcohol to take the edge off, to drink or smoke, or to take this drug to take the edge off and have some, you know, or Calgon bath, as we talked about last week. That's all it has to offer. Because boisterous folly is the one that's heard above wisdom. So sad. It's Wednesday night and you've had three full horrible days. And you've planted yourself on the couch at 6 o'clock. Church starts at 7. And you think, I don't want to go. I don't want to sit there for another hour. I'd like to, but I don't want to get up. And so you deprive yourself of hearing the voice of wisdom. In the car, you know, you could hear the voice of wisdom on the radio. You could put in someone reading the Bible and listen to it on an app, or Max McLean on a CD and listen to God's Word. It's odd to hear Romans in the background when you're yelling at people that can't hear you on the freeway. It's a strange thing. You're hearing theology and you're yelling. And you're thinking, why can't my knowledge catch up, my wisdom catch up with my knowledge? But that's what she does. She's where the people are. And she says the same thing that wisdom says in verse 16. She says, whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. That's very interesting, because you know what stolen water is in Proverbs 5:15-19? Another man's wife. Stolen water is another man's wife. Folly says, that's sweet. Have an adulterous affair. Have sex with someone not your wife, not your husband. Have sex before marriage. It's sweet. But you know, those relationships require you to continue to have those relationships while you seek some sort of fulfillment for that God-shaped hole in your soul. And sex won't do it. You have sex once, you want sex again. And again, and again, and one person's not enough. You got to have multiple people. That's what the rock stars tell us. That's what folly is yelling at us and saying, stolen water, another man's wife, that's sweet. Proverbs 5 says, drink water from your own cistern, from your own well. In other words, be with your wife and your wife only. It even goes on to talk about her body and say, let her body satisfy you, not the body of another. But folly tells us, and it's all over, isn't it? Absolutely all over. I've told you before my experience going to the Dallas Cowboys game, that the new stadium has this television screen that's about from there to there. I don't know. You sit all the way, get the worst seats in the stadium, go to the top. You don't need to see the field. The TV is so unbelievably crisp and clear. It's absolutely awesome as far as TVs go. It's the ultimate in TVs. The cheerleaders are constantly on that. When the players are not on, the cheerleaders are boom. And the screen is so big, you can't turn to the left, you still see them. You can't turn to the right, they're still there. And those girls can dance. Those Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, they can dance. And they have no clothes on, practically. And the only place you can go is, Lord, please let my knowledge catch up with my wisdom. Please. Don't let me want to look at that. And it's wisdom saying, look, look. Stolen water is sweet. Look at the bodies of these girls, Lance, and compare them to your wife. Her cough scares me. You will leave this place today, and you will hear her calling. And that scares me. The more sensitive I become to it, the more afraid I become. Godly men who stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word have multiple affairs. They have more skeletons in their closet than lawyers. Sorry, Frank Daniel. I mean, I'm worse than you, Frank, wherever you may be. I'm not. Neither is Frank. And by God's grace, we will remain not that way. But I know what's going on right up here. And I know why those guys leave. I know why they fall. Because folly is whispering in their ear. You deserve better. You deserve this. She doesn't even have to be loud. So finally in verse 18, here's what happens when you listen to folly. But he, the one who's listening to her voice, he does not know that the dead are there. You go to her place for a feast, and you will sit around a table with dead people. Putrefied, rotting people. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the Hebrew word for the grave, equivalent to hell. You want to have dinner with people who live in hell? Listen to her voice. You want to smell death? Go to her house and eat. God has offered us another place to eat. It's from the table of wisdom, in this table that he's prepared, filled with his word, the truth, condemnation for the things we once were, remembrance of things that we once did, and reminder that we've been forgiven through faith in Christ. And not just that, that we can grow in our knowledge of Christ. We can come to this place that God has given to us, literally our church, this building. We can come here in fellowship with other people who know Christ. We can have our swords sharpened by each other. We can eat literal food together and enjoy the company of one another, sharing our burdens and praising the God who gave us life. We can come here and hear God's word and hear the call of wisdom, be encouraged by what God has so strenuously prepared. Lance, come have dinner with me. We have shepherding groups in our church that not enough people take advantage of. They're all over the city. They're every day of the week. It's a discussion of the previous Sunday sermon to think about. We have Wednesday night Bible study for adults and youth. We have prayer meetings. We have dinners. We go see the Astros, which obviously there's nothing to see, so we'll sit together and enjoy one another's company. We do things. It's a great place to be. Some of you cheat yourselves out of it. Maybe you just can't. Maybe you're just too busy. I understand. The call of wisdom is had here. I encourage you, each of you individually, all of us, that as we leave here, that we're one of those voices that someone can hear. Someone can hear the call of wisdom, because in the midst of their world, their entire day of hearing folly, the voice of wisdom stands out. You know, if your whole body is hot because you're laying out in the hot sun and someone drops ice cold water, just a drop of it on your back, you no longer feel the heat, you feel the coldness. I think that's what the call of wisdom is. In a world where we know everyone hears, most people hear nothing but the call of folly, give them a drop. Give them a call of wisdom. If you don't, well, who will? Call of wisdom. Be boisterous about it. Put a big smile on your face because of it, because you have it. Meal has been prepared. Partake of it. And what do you do with a good meal? You use the energy of it. You use what it's given you. You'll give it back. Let's pray. Lord, that's what I pray for our church today, for all of us who call Jesus our Lord, who call Him our Savior, all of us who bow to Jesus as our God. May our voice and may our lives announce the gospel. May that voice of wisdom be heard in the world in which we live. We can't shut folly up, Lord. You're letting it run its course. It's everywhere. It will get worse. We know that. The wisdom you've given us has told us that. I pray, Lord, that it would not be in us to stop folly, but to just be louder than she is, to be more effective than she is. And for those whom you have chosen to hear this message, to hear the message of wisdom, we know already that they will hear it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, though, of announcing it. May we be faithful to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we close, if you would, I think there's things to pray about with what your role is in going out in this world and announcing the call of wisdom, what you should say and how you should live. Pray about that. Well, the challenge is clear. Go forth today and let Jesus' voice and his life be seen and heard through you. And may God be with us as we attempt to do that.